Good morning. Welcome to the Sunday service at Faith Bible Church. It's March 12th, 2016. 17. Off to a good start already. I was just testing you. All right. The title of today's message is Our Blessed Hope. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look for verse 13. And hopefully that will be the only mistake I make all day. As you're turning, I'm going to give you my motivation for today's sermon. I really haven't had a chance to speak on this here yet. But as most of you know, I recently lost my father to cancer. And this has created a void in my life. It's a void that I feel more and more with every passing day. But I'm not the only one that's experienced that here in our church. Recently, we have suffered the loss of some very dear friends from our congregation. And we feel their loss dearly as well. We've lost people that were very encouraging to me when I was starting out in the pulpit here and as my ministry progressed. So I feel their loss personally. Yet as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a hope that others don't have. And we have been equipped to respond to the loss of our beloved in Christ in a way that the lost people can never experience. I want to begin by reading 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, straight through. I'm not going to comment yet. I want to allow the passage to have its full impact. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is a passage about the rapture of the church. It's an event that the Apostle Paul references in many places. One of them is in the first reference on our sheet, Titus 2:13, which says that we are looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And before we get into our main text, I want to take a short look at Titus 2:13. The glorious appearing referred to here is the same event referred to in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the appearing of the Lord to take home his church, to take the body of Christ home at the miracle of the rapture. Now, before I move on, I want to look at the next reference. I'll get a little more context here for Titus 2:13, and that's Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us, past tense, already blessed us, with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is a verse that we've looked at many times before, and we've used it to stress the magnitude of the blessings that we have right now. These are blessings that we have as we go through our lives today. As we live in our sin-cursed, bodies and operate in a sin-cursed world, it may not always feel like it, but we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. This is a phrase that I think most of us, perhaps all of us, don't realize the extent of. How blessed we have been. These are blessings, as I said, that we have right now. Writing of what we have in the here and now, Paul writes in our next reference, Ephesians 1:7, this follows on pretty much immediately from Ephesians 1:3, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. This is what we have right now. One chapter later, when Paul is speaking of what we will have in heaven, he writes this. And notice that he adds a word before the word riches. This is our next reference, Ephesians 2:7. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In other words, it's going to get even better. Think of all the spiritual blessings we have here on earth. It's going to be even better when we get to heaven. You see, we truly do have a blessed hope. And notice, as we read through these references, this hope is always presented as being based upon nothing but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Our blessed hope is that one day we're going to vacate these sinful bodies. We're going to leave this sin-cursed world, and we will ever be with the Lord. I want to consider the next three references on your sheet. These are also things, these are part of the all spiritual blessings that are true for us right now. But these are things that will be true for us to an even greater extent after the rapture. They won't be greater in the sense that they're not entirely true right now, because they are. But we're going to be able to realize them more fully when we are finally free of the constraints that we currently have. Hebrews 13:5 says, "For he hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." And this is true for us again right now. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul says, "We shall ever be with the Lord." And what he's referring to there is that our relationship is going to be a little bit different. It's not going to be different than it can be in our experience here on earth. But think of the things that won't get in the way anymore. Our sin nature won't be getting in the way anymore. Our lusts, our desires, our attachment to this world won't get in the way anymore. We will be able to say, as the Lord himself said in John 8:29, that we do always those things that please him. Look at the next reference, another one in which Paul addresses the rapture. Philippians 3:20 and 21 says that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that's what we struggle with here on earth, one of the things, who shall change our vile body. Anybody else ever feel like they act in a vile way? And obviously when I say anybody else, I mean that I do. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. As I just said, I'm reminded of this truth of the body that I live in now on a daily basis. That's a tremendous promise. One day we won't struggle with this body anymore. Look at the next reference, Colossians 1:12-13. It says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. This is another thing that's true. It's a reality for us right now. We've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We don't always feel that way, and we don't always live that way. You see, after the rapture, that's going to take on a whole new meaning. We're not just going to be delivered from those things I mentioned earlier. We're not just going to be delivered from our sin-cursed bodies or this sin-cursed world. The curse itself will be gone. The curse of Genesis 3 will no longer have any effect on us once and for all eternity, as we are literally and at the rapture with finality translated into heaven, into the actual presence of the glory of the Lord. So now I want to consider the question, what is it exactly that we're looking for? What should we be anticipating? I want you to look again at Philippians 3, 20 and 21, which tells us that we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to look again at Titus 2, 13, and we'll combine these two verses, what they're saying. Titus 2:13 says that we're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see what the common denominator is there. We're looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our blessed hope. We're going to get a glorified body, but that's a bonus. Jesus Christ is our hope. Now, we have every right to live in expectation of receiving this body. After all, God has promised it to us. But I want you to consider something. You know, we talk about baby Christians and mature Christians. I think that for most of us, if not all of us, we have areas in our lives where we're both. And when a child is visited by a relative, the first question is often, did you bring me something? You see, a child values the gift more than he values the giver. Now, the giver still loves the child and gives the gift, but it's much nicer for the one giving the gift when the child matures and values the person giving the gift more than the gift that is given. And I hope you could see where I'm going with this. We're going to get a tremendous gift at the rapture. We're going to get a glorified body. And we should be thankful for that. We should value it. But we should value the one who's going to give us that gift above and beyond anything else. But I speak from experience, and I trust that I'm not alone. Sometimes as I reflect on this promise, I think more of what's going to happen to me than I do concentrating on the one who's going to bestow that gift on me. And it's one of the things I want to stress today. Our blessed hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that comes with that, which he gives us free as a gift, that's just a bonus. That's all part of the deal, but it's just a bonus. We'd have none of that without Jesus Christ. Now, as good as this sounds, incredibly, that's only part of what's in view here in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. So let's go back into our Bibles now, and let's delve into this passage a little bit. It gives us some guidance on dealing with the loss of a loved one who is a believer. Verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Now, the hope that's in view here is a specific hope. We have a lot of hopes as believers, but there's a specific hope here, and it's, as we read on, we're going to see that it's the rapture of the church. And here's another thing I want you to consider, because I think sometimes we refer to the rapture of the church, the corporate body of the church that's the body of Christ. And I think maybe sometimes we lose sight of the fact that it's a rapture of individual saints. We incorporate the body of Christ. It's going to include those who have preceded us in departing this world. So everyone we've lost that's dear to us is going to be part of this event. I don't like it, and sometimes I slip up and do this, I don't like it when we use the word death to refer to the passing of a believer. Because in a real sense, a Christian never dies. Except in one sense. And I don't have time to go into it, but in Romans 6, Paul details for us our co-death with Christ. We've already died. We died with Christ at the cross. His death became our death when we placed our trust in Him. In Philippians 1:23, Paul speaks of a desire not to die. He doesn't say, I want to die. He doesn't say, I want to die and be with Christ. He says he wants to depart and be with Christ. In Luke 12:4, the Lord Himself said, do not be afraid of them that kill the body. That's all they can touch. And after that, there's no more that they can do. You see, many of our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are facing and far too often experiencing horrific deaths for their faith. There's no guarantee that this type of persecution won't come to America sometime in our lives. But we are meant to take comfort in the fact that no matter what fate awaits us, we don't really die. You see, your death is a thing that's in the past. Paul says in our next reference, 2 Corinthians 5:8, that we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. That's something for a believer that happens like that. That's where my father is, along with every other believer, both the ones that we've recently lost here, and everyone that's preceded us in the dispensation of grace, and all through Scripture, really. They're with the Lord right now. And that's a great promise, but it's not one that we should go ahead and act on our own to hasten it. You see, the Lord has left us here for a reason. He's left us here to serve Him. It's up to Him when to call us home. Amen. Each and every one of us has an important role to play. Our next reference, you can look at it now, but I'm going to read it in a moment. But it's going to tell us that we need to redeem the time. Not to squander the time or throw away the time. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And I think sometimes we miss that little word, because. You see, it's because the days are evil that we need to redeem the time. You understand where I'm going with that? The days are evil. People are lost. They're on their way to hell, and that's why we need to redeem the time. In other words, the Lord has left us here to endure through evil times and to do so in His service. We have to be cognizant of that, of the fact that we live in, even in a place where it's relatively comfortable to be a believer, we live in evil times surrounded by lost people. It's our responsibility to reach them. Looking again at verse 13 in your Bibles. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When a saint passes on, we often say that we're having a celebration. We speak of a homegoing. The Salvation Army and others speak of a promotion. You see, verse 13 isn't saying we won't experience sadness or even sorrow at the death of a loved one. It's saying that we can have these emotions and not be overcome by them. We have a blessed hope that the rest of the world doesn't have. It's saying that our grief, the grief that a believer has for a departed believer, should be tempered by the knowledge that our loved one truly is in a better place. And as we see as we go through the passage, we're going to see them again. The word brethren in verse 13 tells us that this hope is only true for us as believers. Oftentimes, lost people show less outward grief than we do. But they still, even if they remain very stoic at the time of the loss of a loved one, they cannot latch onto and cling to the promises that we have in this passage. One final thought on verse 13. When Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, what it's saying is that God doesn't want us to go through any unnecessary suffering. But he recognizes that some of us at the time of loss, at the time of grief, are going to be ignorant of this truth. We're going to be overcome by our loss and our emotions. And if you glance down at verse 18, we see that this passage is designed to bring comfort to those who are grieving. You see, it recognizes that in their grief they may lose sight of the solace that we have in Christ. And verse 18 makes it clear that it's the responsibility of other believers to bring this comfort to those who are consumed with grief and have lost sight of this. Let's read on, picking up with verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now the first part of this verse, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in a nutshell, that's the gospel. Now, in other places in Scripture, it's fleshed out for us. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, we read that Christ died for our sins. And then we have our next reference, Romans 4:25, speaking of Christ. It says that he was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. That's the gospel. For if we believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again, even so. The fact that this verse says, even so, links what's going to come back to what just preceded it. You see, for the believer, everything hinges on one thing. And that's that moment in time when he or she hears the gospel that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again and believes it. Believe the fact that your sins are paid for and are no longer an issue between you and God. That's the turning point. That's the only one that matters in an eternal sense. Once that happens, it's not only forgiveness of sins and the inheritance of eternal life that is true for you, it's the all spiritual blessings that we've already talked about and the blessed hope that we're seeing here in 1 Thessalonians 4. Next on your sheet, I have repeated Titus 2:13 because I followed it with Titus 2:14. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. See how Scripture, especially Paul, keeps coming back to this. He keeps bringing us back to the gospel that Christ died for our sins. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Paul keeps pointing back to that. He never points back to what we do for the Lord. He points to what the Lord has already done for us. And this is important because there are many believers. They accept that a person is saved simply by believing the gospel. But then they think that as we live our Christian lives, there's greater blessing attached to our conduct. But Paul always brings our blessings back to what the Lord has done for us. Now, before I move on, I do want to make one thing clear. Our conduct is important. Like anyone else, we can face consequences for our sins in the here and now. Our behavior can affect our relationships with those we love. It can bring embarrassment to the Lord and damage our witness. But our relationship with God, at least from His point of view, our standing before Him never changes. You see, our Christian experience begins when we trust Christ, and it ends, our earthly part of it ends, with the rapture. And at each end of this experience, it's belief in the gospel that Paul draws our attention to. That's what matters. Nothing else is required to partake in these blessings. Let's read on. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. It's not Paul speaking. This isn't something Paul wishes, thinks, or hopes is true. What we're reading about here is an ironclad promise from God, who we've seen many times in Scripture cannot lie. That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. I'm going to pause here for a second because I want to point out that Paul includes himself as one that Paul believed would be alive and remain. And this is an important thing for us to consider. The rapture may or may not come in our lifetime, but we should live as if it will. And I want you to think of it this way. If we don't do our job as the Lord's ambassadors and we die with the dispensation of grace still in effect, someone else can conceivably make up for our shortcomings. But if we're raptured, the dispensation of grace ends with finality. There's going to be no one left to do what we should have done. Now, it's not going to be impossible for people who are left behind, if I can borrow a phrase, to be saved, but it's going to be much more difficult, and we won't have had the privilege of being a part of it. Finishing verse 15, and then we'll read on. It says that it shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, these are two of the most precious verses in Scripture, verse 16 and 17. I could easily have gone for 90 minutes if I wanted to, but I'm just going to mention a couple points. First, notice that it says the Lord himself. As I mentioned, each end of our Christian experience rests on the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are several times that we're told that the Lord himself did something for us. When we were dead in our sins and no one or no way could be found to redeem us, the Lord himself descended from heaven, took on human flesh, all for the purpose of going by himself to the cruel cross of Calvary, where Hebrews 1:3 tells us that he, by himself, purged our sins and then sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, where he sits right now Until one day, that day we've been reading about, the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, once again, he will come himself to bring home his church. You see, notice in verse 16 that the Lord is accompanied this time. He's accompanied by the voice of the archangel. He could delegate this to his angelic ministers. But we're so precious to him that he does not delegate it. He's going to come himself for his church. The final point we're going to consider from these verses tonight is that we will be caught up together with him. I want you to think about what a momentous moment that's going to be. It's referring to the entire body of Christ. Every single Grace Age believer of every generation, whether they were a martyr in the Roman Colosseum or martyred recently at the hands of ISIS, it will also include all of those who have died peacefully in their sleep. It's going to include people from every tongue and every nation. There will be no more denominational differences. There will be no more sectional strife. We will finally experience what we should be experiencing on this earth right now. We will finally experience all believers finally united as one. We won't struggle with pride. We won't struggle with self-focus. There will be no petty divisions. It's just going to be one united church, finally doing what it was supposed to be doing all along, worshiping its Savior and following Him in perfect obedience. But you know something? Look at the last verse of chapter 4. Because here's something that applies to us now. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the immediate context here is the rapture, but as we've seen, the basis of that comfort is the gospel. I want you to look at the next reference and see what Paul says that he was doing along with Silvanus and Timothy for the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2:11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you. That's what we're supposed to be doing for one another all the time. It's comforting one another because we're all struggling. I want you to turn ahead one chapter to chapter 5. I want you to look for verse 14. I want to consider part of Paul's charge to the Thessalonians in light of what we've just read. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. I think those words describe all of us at one time or another. We may not want to think so, but they do. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, Paul refers to God as the God of all comfort. And here's where I'm going with this. We don't have to wait for the rapture or to experience the death of a loved one to have this comfort. We can have it right now. We should have it right now. And we should be helping one another have it right now. I want to close by looking at a few verses in chapter 5. We're going to begin by reading verse 9, which tells us one of the reasons that we can have comfort. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. A while back on a Wednesday night, we looked at Revelation 5. And we saw the Lord was in that chapter, he's about to unleash his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. But we're going to miss that wrath because of the rapture. That's a reason for comfort right there. Now let's read verse 10. Because once again, Paul brings us back to the gospel, where he refers to the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Again, the basis of this is what he did for us. There's no mention here of what we do, should do, did, can do for him. What we do for him, that's a result of what he's done for us. It's part of the reasonable service that Paul refers to in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Dropping down to verse 16. Beginning with verse 16, we have the keys for experiencing this comfort in the here and now. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, as we read the next two verses, they make it clear that when it says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil, that is not what the promises are contingent on. What we're about to read is true whether we do those things or not. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that's wholly as in completely, not wholly as in perfect or anything like that. That was for the benefit of the audio ministry. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And I want to close by saying this. When I was a younger man, I had an extensive bucket list. And because of that, I never really viewed the rapture as a blessed hope. Yeah, like most believers, I hope, I still do hope, that I will be alive and remain. But I hope that it would be a long way off. And there's a reason for hoping that. There's a lot of souls that need to be won to the Lord. But as I get older and I start to experience issues of my own and in loved ones, as I see the persecution being endured by my brothers and sisters in various places on this planet, I realize that a lot of them probably can't wait for the rapture due to the intensity of the persecution that they're undergoing. And now I've grown to understand something about the rapture. You see, not only does it promise deliverance, it promises victory. The Lord's going to come in his own good time. Until then, it's our responsibility to redeem the time. The Lord said that we are to occupy until he comes in Luke 19:13, which simply means that believers are to be about the Lord's business and leave the timing up to him. One final thought. If you're listening to this and you've never trusted Christ, these promises we've been talking about only apply to those who have. One thing I've heard at the funeral of many an unsaved person, well, a couple things. I hear things like, they're in a better place. Or at least their suffering is over. But the fact is that for an unsaved person, neither of those things are true. The unsaved go to a place that Scripture calls the lake of fire, where the suffering is just beginning. And it goes on forever. Now, this is not because God is mean or capricious. It's something we all deserve because of our sin. And this is something that if you've never trusted Christ, it's critical for you to understand this. You see, in the person of Jesus Christ, God came to remedy a problem that we caused. He's not imposing a punishment. He's offering deliverance. And I wish that every person would understand this. Hell is real. People go there because they deserve it. Consider the truth of the final reference. Consider it carefully. John 3:17-18. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And I hope you caught that. If you've never trusted Christ, you're already condemned. And Jesus Christ came to deliver you from that condemnation. You see, true Christianity is so misrepresented in our society today. Maybe it's always been. But what Jesus Christ did when He came to die for your sins is an act of love that's unparalleled in history. And I just want to mention one final thing. If you're not saved today, if you've never trusted Christ, please do not judge the perfect Savior by His imperfect followers. Judge Him by the perfect love that He demonstrated on the cross. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died for our sins on the cross so that we don't have to face the punishment that we deserve for our sins. We don't have to face that eternal death, that when we reach the point where we suffer our physical death, it's really just a transition. It's a liberation. It's a setting free of our saved and sanctified spirit from this body that we struggle with every day. And my prayer is that if there is anyone listening that's never trusted Christ, that they can look past my imperfect delivery and come to the heart of the message and understand that this is true and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. I pray these things in His name.